following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how you can join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.
The scripture reading for today is from Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, IBC. I'm Craig. It's good to be with you here this morning. For those of you in the room, thanks for showing up this morning. After this long week, it's nice to just see faces, and I think it's an encouragement to all of us to get to come together and worship our Lord and just see each other. And for those of you that are watching online, thank you for watching online. And hopefully it means you have your power and your water up. And so we're thankful to God for that as well. You are here on a good Sunday because we are starting a brand new series, as you've heard, called Finding Freedom. Great title, because we all love freedom, right? We all want freedom. Freedom is what Jesus came for. In the very first sermon that Jesus preached, when he got up, he said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Later, he would say, "If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed." Freedom is at the core of what our faith is all about. And yet, freedom can be a little complicated, particularly when the human element is mixed into the equation. Freedom can become just an excuse, can it, to do whatever we want, regardless of the consequences or how it affects other people. Throughout history, freedom has been used by certain groups of people to oppress other groups of people. It just seems that as wonderful as freedom is, we humans haven't quite figured out what to do with it, how to really live into it. Take the case of Roy Murphy, for example. He made national news several years ago for a seemingly bizarre reason. At 43, he was arrested on a robbery charge. That in itself was not so unusual, but let me give you his backstory. He grew up in Diamond, Missouri, typical childhood by all accounts, but ended up flunking out of middle school and then high school, and by age 17 had committed his first burglary. By age 19, he was serving his first prison sentence, and over the next 21 years, he spent most of his time behind bars in the prison system for burglary, forgery, even armed robbery. But at the age of 41, he was finally released. He had served all of his time. He was free at last. Can you imagine how that must have felt as he stepped out of that correctional institute and breathed in that fresh, free air? Over half of his life had been spent behind bars, and now he was out, free to do whatever he wanted to do. What would he do with his time? And so he spent the next year or so doing some odd jobs, some maintenance, some construction type work. And then one weekend, he decided to go see his sister and got caught in an ice storm, kind of probably like what we just have experienced. But he had no money. He had no ID. He had nowhere to stay. He didn't know what to do. He felt like he had run out of options. And so at 10 a.m. the next morning, he walked into a convenience store and approached the clerk behind the counter, a 50-year-old woman named Julia, and he demanded all the money in the register. He didn't threaten her, didn't even have a weapon. He didn't attempt to disguise himself. He had a ski mask with him. He asked her, "Would you like me to put this on?" And she would later say, "You know what? I was really more confused than I was scared of him." But he politely asked her if he could have the money. And she had been trained to do just that. And so she gave him the money. And she said, "You know, I have my cell phone here." And he said, "I know." And she said, "Well, I'm going to call the police." And he said, "Good. I'll be waiting for them out front." And so he stepped outside the convenience store and he just stood there. And the police came and they arrested him. And a month later, he finds himself in a courtroom in front of a judge, and the judge wants an explanation for what he's done. And this is what he said. He said, "Well, Judge, I intended to go to prison. I've been out for a year. I've got nothing, and I don't know how to make it on the outside." He asked the judge to give him the maximum sentence. His attorney would later say it's one of the most unusual cases that he's ever seen. Roy would become, for a brief period of time, an internet sensation, known as the man who wanted to go to prison, who asked for the maximum sentence. It just seems so odd to most of us, doesn't it? But if you saw the movie Shawshank Redemption, then you may remember the character Red, who was played by Morgan Freeman, who was also a longtime prisoner. At some point in the movie, he muses to himself. He says, "All I do anymore is think of ways to break my parole so that maybe they'll send me back. All I want is to be back where things make sense." And as unthinkable as that seems to most of us, it's not as uncommon as you might think. Psychologists actually have a word for it. It's called institutional syndrome. The idea is that when you've been confined, when you've been institutionalized, when you've been imprisoned for an extended period of time, it becomes your new normal. It can begin to feel safe and comfortable because it's all that you've ever known. And the tragedy is that freedom can come knocking at your door, offering you a whole new world of unlimited opportunities. You're offered the chance to live the kind of life that you were created to live, and so many would choose voluntarily to return back to their cell, to go close the door behind them, because it's all they've ever known. And deep down, it's not even what they want. Roy would later say to a newspaper interviewer, "Nobody actually wants to be here. I don't want to be here. I don't know what I was thinking. It was just one of those things where I kind of gave up." And we hear that story, and I think it elicits so many different emotions in us, a sadness for him, shock, frustration, compassion, maybe even a little anger. It just seems to all be mixed together. And I think it captures a little bit of what Paul must have been feeling when he wrote this letter we're going to look at to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, which is now just modern-day Turkey. I want you to hear how he starts off with them, and then we'll go back and get some context to it. Galatians 1:6, he says, "I am astonished, I am shocked, I can't believe it, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Now, just from that little preview, you probably realize this isn't, you know, a, "Hey guys, I thank God for you," or, "Hey guys, I remember you and I'm hearing such good things about what you're doing." This isn't a letter of encouragement from Paul. This is a rebuke. This is a letter of correction from Paul. This is Paul frustrated, saddened, exasperated, shocked, because he sees that there is this misunderstanding of what true freedom really looks like and what it means for the people of God. And so we're going to be going through the book of Galatians over this season of Lent. And it's all about freedom, real freedom. So let's just back up a little and see what started this whole thing. You see, 14 years after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul and his friend Barnabas set sail out of the Roman province of Syria and headed towards the region of Galatia. They were going to establish churches there. They were going to preach this new gospel, the gospel of freedom, that Jesus came and he lived this perfect life and now he has set us free. And so they start off in the town of Antioch, and Paul goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he preaches this message and people respond to it. They can't believe that this freedom is being offered. And yet the religious leaders over to the side don't like this message. And so they incite a mob against him. They end up running him and Barnabas out of town and they just head to the next city, to Iconium. And kind of the same thing happens there. They end up stoning Paul there. He leaves there after he's established a church there, goes to Lystra. That's where Timothy's from. Does the same thing. And then finally goes to the town of Derbe. And so he's established these churches in all of these cities in the region of Galatia. People are getting it. They're understanding what true freedom means. And then he leaves. And you fast forward a few years, and he gets word back that things are changing in those churches, that those people are going back to the religious system that they've always known. They've kind of walked back into their cell of religion and shut the door behind them. And they've returned to this way of earning their way towards favor with God. that some Jewish Christians had come down from Jerusalem. They were called Judaizers. And they heard about Paul's preaching and they didn't like it. They were ticked off about it. Why should these, you know, Gentiles, these people who haven't known God their whole life, all of a sudden hear this great message of freedom and all of a sudden they have the same standing as me? And I kind of get that. Because these Jewish people have grown up in a system where they have, you know, sacrificed animals their entire life. They followed rituals. They followed all the rules and regulations of the Jewish religious system. And now you're telling me these people just get to kind of come in. They get a free pass. And now they have the same standing before God that I do. Hang on. That's not fair. And I think it's not that they weren't okay with the Gentiles becoming Christians. It's just they wanted them to become Jewish first. They wanted them to have to do what they had had to do, which primarily meant, hey, you guys, you're going to need to be circumcised first. Quick announcement, right? We're adding a surgery to our membership class. Can you imagine that church meeting? Guys were like, I'm out, honey. I'll be out in the car. You go through the class. Let me know how it goes. The men's minister was like, I don't understand it. Tuesday night, women's Bible studies packed. It's rocking. Nobody's showing up for first watch. Right? This is not a good church growth strategy. First of all, Jewish men got circumcised at the age of 8 days. Nobody remembers that. But now you're asking grown men to volunteer for this? Good luck with that. And oh yeah, in addition, there's going to be some dietary restrictions. You're going to need to familiarize yourself with some of our festivals. And basically what they were doing was they were adding to this gospel of grace. Underlying message was grace is good, but it's not really good enough. And yes, you need Jesus, but Jesus is not really all you need. And the result was they were dragging these new converts into the prison of religion that they had just been freed from. And it became Jesus plus. But the Bible says that it's Jesus only. You know, the old hymn that we sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And so what they were doing, I think, is what a lot of us do. And that's once we find grace and this freedom and we understand this free gift, our tendency is to want to go right back into religion or the religious system. Because some of us have grown up in that and we've gotten really good at it. It's like the prison has now become our home. This is comfortable for us. We know the system. We understand how this works. And we've worked really hard to achieve a certain level of status among the inmates. And so we step back into our cell and we close the door. But there's a part of us that understands something's not quite right here. See, we all suffer a little bit, I think, from institutional syndrome. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus has come to set us free from all of that. And life is so much better on the outside. And so that's the context for what's happening. I want us to read Paul's words again here, beginning in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. And that word deserting there is a military term. It's not just the idea of abandoning. You're actually going over to the other side and you're fighting against this. You are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that word pervert there just means to reverse. Because what's happened is the gospel is you receive this free gift from Jesus and now you're free to go live for Jesus. They've reversed that now and said, no, you need to go try and live for Jesus and then maybe he will extend to you a little bit of grace. They've reversed it. But Paul goes on, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach for you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than one you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You catch Paul's tone here. See, I'm not great at listening and catching tone. You can ask my wife about that. Sometimes, you know, I'll say something that I think is just saying it normal. Hey, like, honey, why did you throw out my sweatshirt that was my favorite sweatshirt that had all the holes in it that used to be in the closet? And she'll just look at me and she'll say, tone? And what that means is I need to reword that in a little friendlier way. So I'm not the greatest at it, but even here, I can catch Paul's tone. He's not a happy camper. These new believers are being robbed of their freedom in Christ. And Paul knew that living under that kind of burden was going to eventually kill the whole thing. And over time, these believers living under the weight of this would eventually just abandon the whole thing. And I think we might still have a little bit of that problem in the church at large today. If you could get a photo, a snapshot, just a picture of people's facial expressions when they first come to faith, that moment that they realize the truth of the gospel and what's been offered to them, right? That shame has been taken away, that guilt, they're free from sin. I think you would see them grinning from ear to ear. Just show up at one of the baptisms here as you watch people come out of the water. And just their expression, the excitement on their face, it's just contagious, isn't it? But then you look around here at this group here, some of you who have, like me, been kind of old fogies around the church for our entire life. And you look at our facial expressions and it almost looks like we have a chronic case of constipation, right? We're singing about the joy of the Lord, but somebody needs to let our face know about the joy of the Lord. You know, one of my favorite things to do as a kid was to go to Six Flags. I had season passes. Me and my buddies went a lot in my youth. I love roller coasters. I love things that drop you. I love, you know, pink things. Who can forget those? And so I just had this idea that when Kathy and I got married, we were going to be spending a lot of time at Six Flags. Turns out that wasn't the case. I didn't know it, but apparently Kathy doesn't like fast rides. She doesn't like waiting in long, hot lines, and she doesn't like nasty food. So that was kind of off the table for her. But then our kids came along, and so I thought, well, here's my chance for us to go as a family and have fun, because how can Kathy deny our three young boys the adventure of a theme park? And sure enough, she agreed, and pretty soon we got season passes as a family. But here's what I didn't realize. There is an age range of your kids where it's not as fun as you might think it is to take them all to Six Flags, particularly when one of them is just around the age of 2 or 3, because here's what happens. You get to the park, everybody's in a great mood, right? Excitement is at fevered pitch. You've been building this up and you walk through the gates and the first thing they do is what? They gather you as a family to take your picture. And everyone's smiling and laughing and giving high fives, right? This is the life. Snap. There's the picture. And then you walk through those gates and right away, somebody needs to go to the bathroom. And our older one wants to ride rides that the younger ones aren't tall enough to ride. And it's hot. Somebody's already hungry. But Kathy says the kids should ride at least one ride before I get to go get something to eat. And so this is where my leadership skills kick in, right? It's time to make a plan, guys. Gather around. First, we're going to Looney Tunes Land till 1 o'clock, then lunch, then River Ride, then we're doing the shootout, and then on through the rest of the day. This is our agenda. We got things to do today, people. I need you to keep up. And you get the picture. And we make it through the day, but by the end of the day, by the time we walk out of that park, expressions have changed. You notice there's never anyone there to take your picture as you go out of the park. Because nobody wants a picture of whining and screaming and yelling. And that's just the parents, right? Because the kids have all fallen asleep and you're having to carry them out to the car. But wouldn't it be interesting if they did take your picture on the way out and you could kind of get a before and after of your day at Six Flags just to see the difference in people's demeanor from the beginning of the day to the end of the day? What started off with such anticipation and excitement so often ends in disappointment and exhaustion. And I think it's a good picture of what can happen in the Christian life. As you think about starting off with this message of freedom and grace, and then over time, as you live out the Christian experience and you begin dealing with other Christians, and then out comes the secret grand poobah rules, right, that nobody told you about. Here we forgot to tell you about this. Here's a list of expectations now that you are in the family. You got to be having a quiet time every morning. And you're journaling, aren't you? I mean, surely you're journaling. That's kind of the whole point. And how many times have you volunteered in the nursery this month? And you're going to have to change your talk. And there's some movies here you can't go see anymore. And here's how we need you to act. Here's how we need you to dress. Oh, yeah, this is the radio station you're going to have to listen to now. Yes, salvation. Yeah, it's a free gift, but you're going to have to carry your load around here. And the underlying message is, if you can't do all these things, well, maybe you're not a Christian at all. And if you could find the people who have been through experiences like that, maybe you have in a church from your past, you get to the end of that and you're exhausted. And if someone were to take your picture, there would probably be quite a difference from when you started this journey. The smile's gone. The spark's no longer there. The teeth are kind of gritted. Joy seems to have just melted away. Their freedom and consequently their joy and passion have just been sucked right out of them. And Paul's whole purpose with this letter is, we can't let that happen, guys. You are preaching a gospel, which just means good news. You are preaching good news that isn't good news at all. And people who have been set free are being pulled back into a religious system that is killing them. And so real quickly, with our remaining time, I just want to point out some indicators, if you will, that the good news message of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is being added to, is being distorted. What are the warning signs so that we don't let that happen around here? And the first one is this. Be careful when rules or religion become more important than relationships. When rules become more important than relationships, that's a red flag. And rules can be so appealing to us, can't they? Because it's rules that we can use to feel superior to other people. We can use rules to try to control other people. They offer us this sense of measurement, and we love to measure things, don't we? We like the charts. We like to have a feeling of accomplishment. I want to know how I'm doing compared to you. Because I think deep down we all understand, yeah, we all fall short of the glory of God, but I think I'm doing a little better than you. So I feel pretty good about myself. Just think about who Jesus was the hardest on when he walked this earth. It was the rule keepers. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were the best at keeping the rules down to the most minute detail. But when it came to loving people, they missed it completely. And Jesus confronted them and said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You make up rules that even you yourself can't keep. That's not what God wants. God wants loving relationships between you and him, between you and other people. Look, we're called to be a light in this dark world, a beacon that will draw people to Christ. But if we let rules become more important than the people themselves, then who's going to want to be a part of that? I just wonder if we took the time and energy that we take to judge other people, to gossip about other people, to post about other people and their views that are different than ours, and instead we use that same time and energy to just get to know them, and to understand them, and to see where they're coming from, to really listen and learn from them, and let them know how much they're valued and loved by our God. I really think if we could do that, people would be knocking down the doors to get into our churches. We cannot let rules become more important than relationships. Second thing, when people pleasing becomes more important than pleasing God, that's a red flag. When people pleasing becomes more important than pleasing God, remember Paul's words, if I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And yet it's so easy, at least for me to think, to, you know, fall into that trap. What will people think about me? What do you think about what I'm saying? What I'm doing, how I'm dressed, what I'm, you know, everything that I'm doing. Proverbs 29 says, fearing people, it's a dangerous trap. And I'll be honest, it is a trap I fall into all the time. Even right now, up here talking to you, there is another conversation going on inside of my head. I wonder what they thought about, what I just said about what they think about what I just said. See, I suffer from FODO. You know, FOMO, fear of missing out. Well, I've came up with my own acronym, FODO, which is fear of disappointing others. How do you like that one? You know what? Skip it. I don't care how you like it. I'm working on that, right? That's why I think it's a good one, FODO. But here's some indicators that you may suffer a little bit from fear of disappointing others. Do you go along with what others want and then resent it later? Or you go along with what someone else wants and the next day you're kind of upset because you don't feel like you were appreciated for it? Number two, do you change what you think or say based on who's in the room? Number three, do you read into what other people say or do? It always seems to come back to you. Like you may be around someone who's just having a bad day, but you walk away thinking, well, I wonder what I did. I wonder why they're upset with me. Number four, do you have a hard time asking for help? Because you don't want to come across as being incompetent. Number five, do you have a difficult time saying no? Do you find yourself often just wondering, what am I doing here? Why am I doing this? I don't enjoy this. And number six, are you critical and judgmental of others? It's what we see in the religious leaders here, and it's what makes us feel better about ourselves. Look, a lot of our lives are spent under the misconception that in order to have any worth or value, we have to get everyone's approval. Everyone needs to like me. That's not going to happen. Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Quit trying to pull off something that Jesus himself couldn't pull off. The bottom line is you just need to be who God made you to be. Quit trying to conform to everyone else's expectations. True freedom comes when we can just be ourselves before God, when we can live our lives for an audience of one. Because he knows us better than anyone, and he still loved us enough to send his son to die for us. God loves you unconditionally. He loves you on your worst days, and he loves you on your best days. Isn't that amazing? Why would you look to anyone else for approval other than him? And then the final red flag is when what you are doing for God becomes more important than what Jesus has already done for you. When what you're doing for God becomes more important than what he's already done. One of the hallmarks of false teachings is that they almost always diminish God and elevate man so that the gap between us and God becomes so small that it just seems like if we try really hard, we can jump over it ourselves on our own merit. The idea being that maybe God's not all that good and maybe we're not all that bad. But the true gospel always elevates God and reduces us to a place of humility and sinfulness and repentance, highlighting the fact that the distance between us and God is infinite, and the only hope that we have is God's grace. There is no possibility of potential for us to close the gap ourselves. Paul would say over in Romans 10, they're trying to make themselves good enough to gain God's favor by keeping laws and customs, but that's not God's way of salvation. They don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust him everything that they're trying to get by keeping his laws. Christ ends all of that. And I want you to see the two key words in that phrase, trying and trusting. See, the Christian life is not about trying. It's about trusting. And I think most of us get it when it comes to our salvation, that you just have to trust Christ for salvation. The problem is when we think about our sanctification, which is just a big word for trying to be more like Jesus every day. We think when it gets to that, well, now we have to do our part, right? We have to try harder. We need to finish what Jesus started. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, no, no. Jesus is the author, he's the originator, and he's the perfecter of our faith. He does both. It's his job. John Ortberg says it this way: we teach people how to be saved by grace, but we often do not teach people how to live by grace. Self-improvement is no more God's plan than is self-salvation. God's plan is not just for us to be saved by grace, it's for us to live by grace. And when we really get that, the gospel alone, no add-ons, no disclaimers at the end of it, like you hear in those nighttime, late night infomercials, right, where the guy's voice comes on speaking so fast, there's no way any human could ever understand it. This product's not endorsed by any living human being, so you can have side effects, cramping, bloating, and diarrhea, death, take at your own risk, right? There's none of that with the gospel. Here is the simple gospel. We messed up. We couldn't fix it. Jesus came and lived the life that we couldn't live and then died the death that we deserved. And now he stands in the gap for us. He gives us his righteousness. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We just have to receive that free gift of grace and eternal life. That is the gospel. And when you get that, when you receive it and live into it, it will set you free. Why would you ever go back to rules and people pleasing and to-do lists? It's been done. Jesus himself said, it is finished. And when you get that, you will want to pass it on to others. You will feel a sense of urgency like Paul feels in this letter. I want to close with another story of an inmate who was released from prison after serving 21 years. But this one has a very different outcome than Roy's. This is the story of Alice Marie Johnson. You may have seen her in the news over the last couple of years. She was a manager at a FedEx, a wife, a loving mother, but after an emotionally and financially turbulent year back in the 90s, she spiraled into a depression, and it left her feeling like she had no other options but to become involved in a drug conspiracy. And so at the age of 41, she was convicted of attempted drug possession, and she was sentenced to life plus 25 years. Quite a sentence for a first-time nonviolent offender. And after serving 21 years of that sentence, the celebrity Kim Kardashian somehow heard about her story and became an advocate for her release. And because of those efforts, she was pardoned in 2018. She was released on June 6th of that year. She was set free to live her life again, to see her family again, her children again, now her grandchildren. At 63 years of age, she had finally found freedom. But the question was, what was she going to do with that freedom? And in a television interview, she said, "It feels like I'm still living in a dream. I understand, listen to this, that it took someone coming in to bring me out. And now I want to do that for others." So she's launched a nonprofit organization that does just that. She went on, she says, "People ask me how one woman can make a difference. And I say, look, I just make up my mind. I'm not going to take no for an answer. And so I go fight for these people like I'm fighting for my own family. And in the end, seeing them set free is really better than my own freedom." And she's come to realize that one critical piece for those who receive their freedom is their re-entry into society. So she said, "When they come out, I just help them get their freedom legs so they don't wobble when they walk, because I want them to be successful." And then she ended by saying, "Even though it seemed like I was delayed in being granted my freedom, I truly believe I was destined for this. This was part of my purpose. I'm enjoying my freedom now, and I want to see other people experiencing what I'm experiencing. I can't stop. Freeing prisoners is now my life mission." And for those of us in this room who have been set free spiritually, you understand, don't you, that that is now our life mission. Because we know that it took someone coming in to bring us out. And that someone was Jesus. And now we have a purpose. We get to go help other people become free. One of the core focuses of our church this year is evangelism, which just means we're going to go out and share the gospel with as many people as we can. And then we can help them get their freedom legs, not weighing them down with a bunch of add-ons. And I just pray that we have the same sense of urgency and passion and determination as Alice does, as Paul did. Because there are people in your life and in my life that need to experience the same freedom that we've been given. They just need Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. I heard a pastor say once, "Jesus plus nothing is everything." And everything, you can have everything, but minus Jesus, it's really nothing. So let's just go out there and give them Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how to join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.